life together. Isn't it grand? Isn't it good? We say this all the time, or at least I do, but I'm telling you, there is nobody that I would rather do life with than you all here at Grace Life Church. I pray that, hadn't it been a great 2 years together? This week, y'all, we enter year three. So, man, that's something to thank God about. September 6th, two year anniversary, which is tomorrow, right? No, Tuesday, sorry. Man, we've come such a long way in 2 years together as we look into year three and know that God has great things in store for us as we continue to walk in spirit and in truth and continuing to strive to be a gospel-centered community. But part of what I've loved the most is just the concept of family that we see here and that we're trying to constantly foster and be intentional about. The church, by God's design, is a family, yes? And since this is so, we are in relationship with each other, connected at the very deepest level of life. And so we've labeled this series, Mike and I Have Life Together, and we're going to talk about the church being the family of God intentionally, not something that we do by accident, but day in and day out, being the gospel, being Jesus to one another. And we're going to look at that, the concept of what a community, what a biblical community is, by looking at the one another passages all throughout Scripture. And so before we jump in to the sermon this morning, we're going to read. The text this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This series is going to be a little bit more topical because we're going to go through various passages, but we're also going to hopefully walk through the text and see where see what God has for us as the church. But we're going to be this morning in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, as we look at the concept of loving one another. So hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides or remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. A beautiful passage of Scripture this morning to dive into. Right off the bat, got a great analogy here. We go back to what we've been saying on Wednesday nights, and we've said many times here. Just as your body has many parts and yet is a unit, so the local church is composed of many people connected for the purpose of glorifying God by making disciples within a body. Here at Grace Life Church, we are being intentional about providing a place and creating a space where you can connect with others and connect with God for the purpose of glorifying God and treasuring Christ as we do life together. This is a safe place, I hope you know, for you to come just as you are and grow and be loved, where nobody is more important than anybody else and nobody stands alone. That's what the church should be. And we are, by God's grace and for God's glory, intentionally trying to ask God to create a place like that here within the confines of Grace Life Church of Paris. We believe also that the Bible teaches that it is within genuine, loving relationships that discipleship flourishes best and shows us both the concept and the discipline of a biblical community. This morning, we want to begin by looking at three different insights about the discipline of community that urges us to intentionally one another each other. So three insights that we can glean before we jump into the text from the Bible that informs us about the discipline of community and urges us to intentionally one another each other. The first of these is the basis of community is found in the Godhead or in the Trinity. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 tell us all about this. Think about this, church. Our God, The one true God has always existed in the eternal relationships of what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes? And God tells us in his word that he is a triune God. He is three co-equal, co-eternal, and co-substantial persons. God is one in essence, yet three distinct personalities. And I cry out with Paul, what a profound mystery this is, and also what a big and awesome God that we love and serve. Think about this. Each attribute of God belongs to each member of the Trinity. God's love, God's power, God's wisdom, God's might. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see the first reference to the Trinity. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The three persons of the Trinity have always enjoyed the sweetness of community from eternity past, unbroken love and fellowship within the Godhead, until that one moment when Jesus hung on the cross and the Father turned his face away. Yes? And for the first time in his life, that fellowship had to be cut off so that he could die in our place. God made mankind in his likeness, according to Genesis, and this relational element was not lost in the fall, but instead was a building block in the DNA of our created image. God saw Adam all by himself in Genesis 2 and said, it's not good for man to be alone, and God's solution was to provide another, one like him, but not quite the same, to help him, as he made woman to be man's helpmate. So we see this basis of community that's first found in the Trinity, that in God himself and who he is. Secondly, another insight that we glean from about the discipline of community in Scripture is the command for community is found in the many one another passages of Scripture. A study of the 59 one another passages in the New Testament unfold God's design for church life. Ephesians chapter 4 really tells us about, the book of Ephesians tells us about the doctrine of the church and the truth about the church. But the one another passages show us the design for how God wants the church to function. These passages actually exhort or command us as believers in the body, the church, to do something for one another. Of the 59 passages, there are three main categories of action, okay? And we're going to talk about this for just a second. I was astounded when I looked this up. First, one-third of the passages, of the one another passages, command the church to get along. Y'all ever been in church before? How's that going in the modern era? It commands unity. Man, we're striving for that here, aren't we? Aren't we striving for that, church? Oh, my word, we're striving for it. Don't grumble among one another, John 6:43. Don't bite and devour and consume one another, Galatians 5:15. Bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, just to mention a few. But not only are one-third of the passages command unity and us to get along, another third of the passages command us to love each other, to love one another. John 13:34, John 15:12 and 17, Romans 13:8, 1 John 3:11, 1 John 4:7 through 12 that we're going to talk about this morning. Through love, serve one another through love, Galatians 5:13. Be devoted to one another in love, Romans 12:10, just to mention a few. And then again, 15% of the passages command humility. Be subject to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, 1 Peter 5:5. Now, I wasn't very good at math, but I know that doesn't equal 100, so let me just go ahead and finish it all out. The remaining one another passages speak to the many other areas of life. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Encourage and build one another up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So we see that this whole concept of the command for community is found in the many one another passages of Scripture that we are going to walk through. And finally, that third insight is the application of community. And it's seen in a body, a church, united in, around, and because of the gospel. It's possible to unintentionally one another, if you would. But most often that isn't the case. As a church body, it is intentional how we seek to go about doing life together. Think about this. The grace of Grace Life Church describes God's goodness to us, doesn't it? In giving us everything, even though we deserve nothing. The word church describes what we are, a local body of Christ called to make disciples. And the word life describes what we need most that God gives us when He calls us into a relationship with Him. And it also describes the sweetness of community and the relationships formed within our church as we serve the Lord together, walking through the ups and downs of life together. Yes. So we are Grace Life Church. We need God, yes, and we need each other. Amen. I need you and you need me. And so we invite everybody to join us Sundays and Wednesdays as we gather weekly with brothers and sisters to grow in grace and fulfill God's commands to intentionally be about one another in one another. Isn't that cool? Let's pray and go home. No, I'm sorry. It's so good, but that's just kind of by way of introduction. This is what we're doing. And so you're going, okay, Brian, it's Labor Day weekend. So what? What difference should this make in my life? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. So in the next 4 hours, we're going to walk through 1 John chapter 4. God commands us as a church to be intentional in our love and our care for one another. We do well to take the one another passages to heart and to use them as a template for our relationships with each other to properly answer Cain's rebellious question to God. Yes, Cain, we are our brother's keeper. You know, when he did what he did, he just dismissed that. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, you moron, you are. You are wrong. What you did was wrong. But God gives grace for us to correct that. So remember, we usually do very well in isolation. We have a sin nature that tends to pull us downward, and we need each other to continue to grow in grace, don't we? As we encourage each other, as we bear one another's burdens, as we love one another with Christ's love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to see the difference that this should make in our life by going to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and the first one another that we're looking at, that we should love one another. This is one of the most sublime passages in all the New Testament, church. John urges his readers to love one another, to show in their relationships with one another the love that marks them out as being children of God, who is love that we just read about. And John is once again pressing on us the truth that without that God-like and God-given love to our fellow Christians, our fellow brothers and our fellow sisters in Christ, we expose ourselves as the religious pretenders, imposters, and frauds like the Pharisees were. They loved people because the Word says they should love. And Jesus, remember, said that you acknowledge me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And love dwells within our hearts, doesn't it? And so this genuine love has got to overflow and permeate every area of our life, where love is not just a word or a feeling. It drives us into action, right? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, John showed the nature of love that was to shape and fashion the lives and relationships of God's children. Here he gives us three reasons or three arguments to inspire us to love one another. He says in John 13, 34 and 35, love is a command we are to obey. But like all biblical commands, it's rooted in the soil of God's grace. Who God is and what He's done for us and through His Son Jesus Christ is ultimately what constrains us to be obedient child of God in what He calls us to do in His Word. And this is what distinguishes evangelical obedience or biblical obedience from legal obedience, right? It's like what we're saying. If you can't love your neighbor, you're not going to love God. And here's the thing, we have such a different concept of worldly love these days, but if people don't love God and know God, how can they know love? Because love comes from who? God. First thing I want us to see, we are to love one another because God is love. Look at verses 7 through 8 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's not Brian. That's Bible. It's there. It clearly spells it out. Not only is love from God, God is love. It's because God is love that whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. God is love, church. This is who He is. Three other statements in the New Testament highlight who God is. John 4, 24, God is spirit. Hebrews 12, 29, God is a consuming fire. And 1 John 1, 5, God is light. God is at the same time all of these and much more besides that. But because God is love, church, all He does is love. Even when He disciplines us, it's because He loves us. Yes? Parents understand this. You discipline your children because you love them. Yes? And because He's love, all that He does in our lives is love. Because He is a consuming fire and light, all that He does is pure and just and holy. His love is not and cannot be blind and indulgent, just as His justice and holiness are not and cannot be cold and arbitrary. You know, much dishonor, church, has been done to God, and great damage has been attempted to the picture of the eternal God of sinners by isolating God's love in a corner and separating it from His justice and His holiness. And one writer writes, the distinguishing hallmark of God's love is unconfined and gracious, is its unconfined and gracious nature. God so loved what? Who? The world. Yes, John 3:16. John Owen, the great Puritan writer, writes this, Christian love should be as unconfined as the sun. So Christians should love one another then, because love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, we've already observed that likeness to God is proof of our relationship to Him. We look like Jesus more and more each day as we grow in our relationship with Him. And this is certainly true in the Christian faith. If we've been born of God, church, and like gives birth to like, then we will love one another. Yes. This is true. John writes, let us love one another. He's calling us and challenging us to be what we are, to practice that love that is native to our new nature in Christ. It's not a matter of feeling like it. In other words, I can't get up and say, I just don't feel like loving this Christian today. That's not a choice that God gives us. It sounds good, but it's not a choice. But doing it. It's not a matter of feeling like it, but doing it. Moreover, it's absurd to claim that we have been born of God and know God if we do not love fellow believers. John's learned this well from Jesus. You see it in John 13. You see it in Matthew chapter 7. Just as righteousness and right belief are the marks of the new birth, so also is love, self-denying, sacrificial service for the sake of others. So we are to love one another, church, because God is love. He goes on in verse 9 and tells us that we are also to love one another because God so loved us. Look at verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, these verses, Mike, I think encapsulate the very wonder of the gospel. God's great love for us was made manifest by sending His only Son into the world so that we may live through Him. God's love for us, in other words, was not an empty sentiment. In order that we may have life, the Father did what? Sent His only begotten Son into the darkness of sin in our fallen world. And God, the Father, gave what was most precious to Him, His only begotten Son, to secure our everlasting good. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about it. Isn't that good, church? Isn't that good? See, the incarnation happened for a purpose, so that we might live through Him. He became one with us and one of us in order to rescue us from our sin and death and win for us eternal life. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. God did not spare his own son, Romans 8 tells us, but in his purpose desire, he sent him to save us from the judgment and condemnation our sin deserved that was against him. But John hasn't reached the height of God's love for us yet. This is seen not just in the incarnation, but in the glory of the crucifixion as well. The God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. You see, the incarnation was not an end in itself. The ultimate manifestation, the ultimate purpose was for God to send his son and show us, not just at Bethlehem, but at Calvary, how much he loved us, right? Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And the cross reminds us of that each and every day. But here, we don't have a loving son turning aside the wrath of his angry father. It says, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. He gave a sacrifice that satisfied God's demands and God's punishment and God's wrath toward our sin. What Jesus did, because he was perfect, and his perfect death and his perfect blood that was shed on the cross, it pleased God. It was enough to save us. So here we see the God who is love sending his own and dearly loved son to be that sacrifice and that payment for us. So we're not to think that God's son was this reluctant sacrifice, this haphazard sacrifice. No, in John 10, remember when we were going back to the I Am series, during Lent this past year, he said, Jesus, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Nobody takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. John 10, 14 through 18 tells us that. And so remarkably, he also said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. John 10, 17. The Father has always loved his Son, but as his Son, in obedience to his will, Jesus freely offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and the Father loved him as the Savior of his people. So here, then we see how greatly God has loved us, and 1 John reminds us of that. Since then, God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Church, how can we be the recipients of such amazing love and continue to harbor grudges and resentments and engage in petty, petty squabbles with one another? We've seen that too often in the church. And by God's grace and for God's glory, we must not allow that to happen here. No one who has been to the cross, John Stott says, and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. And I agree with John Stott. John never forgets that he is writing as a pastor, as a minister. He understands that the supreme motivation for godly living lies in us grasping the wonder of God's love for us. The sheer, undeserved kindness and grace of God's love for us should inspire us, church, to love one another. We love because God so loved us. And so the antidote, the remedy here to dissensions and squabbles in the church is to go back to the cross each and every day and reflect again on the self-denying, self-sacrificing love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, according to 1 Peter 3, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It was for sinners, it was for his enemies, not his friends, that he laid his life down, according to Romans 5, 8 through 10. Such divine love, church, puts a sword through all of our pride and our self-importance, and it summons us to love one another. And so once again here we see this gospel method. What constrains obedience to God's commands, and loving one another is a command of God. What constrains us, what causes this to happen, is the grace of God in Jesus Christ given to us. Aren't you so glad for grace this morning, church? Are you with me? Aren't you so glad for grace? So we're to love one another because God so loved us. And finally, he finishes up and he says, we are to love one another because thereby his love is perfected in us. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If anybody should help perfect the love of God, it must be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. The love of God, the love of the unseen God, is brought to perfection in us. The thought is staggering. How is our world, languishing in spiritual darkness, ever going to see God, church? No one has ever seen God according to Scripture. And yet, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It is Christian love that reveals the unseen God. God's love remains incomplete and imperfect if we do not love one another. How is our fallen, sinful world ever to know what God is like? People don't read the Bible. They don't sit under the ministry of God's word. God's purpose is that his glory will radiate from the lives of his people. And when we love one another with that Calvary kind of love, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And here's the point. The church is the world's window to God. What does the world around you and your church see as the glory of God? That's a question that we have as we land the plane this morning. What does the world around you and your church, or us and this church, see of the glory of God in us? Do we radiate to the world that God is love and God is holy and God is righteous and God is sacrificial and God is life transforming because of his love? I pray, oh God, that it would be so in the lives of the local community of faith known as Grace Life Church of Paris, and that we would display this, the beauty of the gospel, for our good, for the good of those around us, and ultimately for God's glory. So how are we doing this morning, church, in our love for one another? Are we allowing God's love that he's loved us with to so permeate our life that it bleeds over and it spills over into our relationships with one another? And then do we dare walk out these doors to a world that's in desperate need of knowing God and seek to be his hands and feet by the way we love and give grace and mercy, even when they don't deserve it, just like God in his love has done toward us? I pray it would be so. May God plant this truth deep in our hearts, and may we look more like Jesus as we carry God's love out into one another and out into the world. And I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let the church say amen.